in her past that's special to her. And then also, this was her mother's. And it's all wore out and everything. But I guess this is maybe the original Elf on the Shelf, maybe. But I guess I remember her mother had it in a sleigh, right? Or not? You did that. I'm not sure where her mother put it. Probably spying on me when I came in the house with it, you know, and tell me everything he does. So that's got special memory there, a little elf there. And then I had another one that I asked her to bring, and she couldn't find it on the tree. It's when I was a child. It was a little star on our tree, and about that had a little ball in the middle of the star and glitter on it. And I don't know why, but for some reason, I just always loved that little star. Well, it's on our tree somewhere. She just couldn't find it. But then we also had these little white reindeer. And there were, I guess, 8 of them, and they would go around the tree. And sad to say that only a few have survived over the years. So this thing's got to be at least some 60 years old or more, because I'm 43, 61. And so now I have one of these, and I don't see any place. Oh, it looks like it broke off where you hung them. So that's now on our tree, one little reindeer. So that's kind of special. But you know, all of us have ornaments. You know, we carry them around year from year, and we put them away, and we bring them back, and put them up on the tree, or we put them around the house, and they're a part of our Christmas. They're a part of our memories of childhood, or maybe as you got a little bit older. I think we have one, our first Christmas together, and so forth, and so they're just a part of the Christmas story. And it's like if you don't have those, it's like something is kind of missing in your Christmas, and it's neat to pull those out of the box and to see them each and every year. There's a lot of glorious aspects to Christmas, and we've seen them over the last, 6 weeks? This is week 7. I mean, we have seen angels and bright lights and shepherds and announcement by angels to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph. We've seen God intervening and helping Joseph to understand what's going on, and the joy of Elizabeth and Mary greeting one another as she was pregnant with John the Baptist, and God's amazing journey of his child to Bethlehem, and all of those amazing, beautiful stories. Angels in the sky singing, you know, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. And however, there's a part of Christmas that you hardly ever hear a preacher talk about, because it's not beautiful. It's not beautiful lights and tinsel and shiny red chrome, whatever those things are there, garland. But it's a part that has to be brought up. With all the glorious aspects, there's an ugly, distorted, evil, rebellious, and murderous reality going on. And it's still going on today. And that reality is that Satan always sticks his ugly head in the picture. You can go ahead and put up the next slide there, Anna. Go ahead and put the next slide up there. The attack on the baby. You don't hear this a lot in message. But in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 12 to 20, I believe it is, or 23. And we see this attack on the baby. What in the world is going on here? God is protecting the baby. In fact, the theme through this whole part of Scripture is God's miraculous protection on his child. It wasn't time for his child to die. He came to die, but not yet. So first of all, we're going to see miraculous protection. Verses 12 to 15, miraculous protection. And we'll have that point come up again. And last week we talked about the wise men, and we left off with the wise men in verse 12 of Matthew 2, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So God supernaturally protected his son Jesus by not allowing the wise men to go back and tell Herod where he was, because Herod lied to them. Herod had a goal of killing this newborn king. Not only did he protect him from the wise men, he protected Jesus by informing Joseph of what is going on. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, so the wise men departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, because Herod is about to search for your child to destroy him. So it's important to note here that God could have just supernaturally done some miracles and protected him, you know, put a bubble around him or something like that. But God used people. God used Joseph and Mary, particularly Joseph, a human, to have to do something to protect his son. God always uses people, and no different here. It wasn't just sit back and do nothing and I'll just take care of it. Now, sometimes God does do that, but so many times he uses his servants. So Herod is going to be searching for the baby to destroy him. And God gives him further instruction here. He says, you stay there, stay put, remain. I'll tell you when it's okay. So Joseph heeds the message and gets up, takes Jesus and the baby with him to protect him. Again, it wasn't time for Jesus to die. And it seems like that very night they left. Verse 14, there's no break or anything. Doesn't say that they went and got G.D. Ritzy's first and, you know, a milkshake and then left. He rose, took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And isn't it interesting that Matthew switches the order? You would never put the child first, but he put the child first. He rose and took the child and his mother first, because Jesus is the primary thought of this passage, protecting Jesus. It wasn't time to die yet. Now, there was a very large population of Jews in Egypt, and that's where God told Joseph to take Jesus. Now, he could easily blend in there. He'd have people that he might know. They would have a connection. So it really made sense to simply go to Egypt. It was about 75 miles from where they were now. And so another reason why God sent him, not only to protect him, was because it was to fulfill prophecy. And of course, we know that he's quoting Hebrews 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So he is fulfilling prophecy here of getting Jesus to Egypt. Now, what does Egypt have to do with Jesus and God's people? Egypt is basically the beginning of God's nation. That's where God brought them to protect them from the famine in the days of Jacob and Joseph, and where God supernaturally protected them in Egypt, and God supernaturally redeemed them from Egypt. So God is giving us more clarification here that his son that he sent as a babe is the Savior, the divine deliverer. Just as God delivered his people from Egypt, God will deliver his people from sin. R.C. Sproul put it this way, Matthew means that the history of God's redemption of Israel points to Jesus, the true Son of God. So we've got a miraculous protection going on here. We've got prophecy fulfilled, some amazing things. But secondly, we'll have an interlude here before we get to another protection, a murderous plan. Now we're given the details of why God is having Joseph take Jesus 75 miles. That'd be from what? Here to Terre Haute about. It's still a pretty good journey. So look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He learned that he had been tricked. The wise men didn't trick him. The wise men were told by God, do not go back, go home. But he thought that he had been tricked. Herod at this time in his life, he's already killed his wife, he's killed his sons. He's paranoid, everybody's out to get him. So he believes the wise men have fooled him. He becomes furious, absolutely furious. It's the Greek word thumao, which means very angry, full of angry passion. And the Greek word leon is attached to that, which means exceedingly, greatly, very much. So Matthew is trying to let us know that he was not just furious. He was just not very angry. He was exceedingly mega angry. very, 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 very upset and very angry. Now, we got a madman on the loose. We have a madman who's already killed his wife. He's killed his son. No doubt how many other people that he's killed. And now we find out in verse 16 that he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he ascertained from the wise men. So I think it's amazing to note that on this very night, it seems like from all of it being put together, on this night, God got the wise men out of town and God got Jesus, Joseph, and Mary out of town. He's getting all of them out of the way to protect them, getting them all out. So now Herod had to pick a plan. How am I going to find this king? Well, he talked to the wise men. When did you see the star? We don't know, but he tells them. Many scholars believe that maybe Jesus was 6 months old here, 7 months, possibly. Some think it could be anywhere from 6, 7 months to 2 years old. We just don't know, but we do know the wise men were not at the manger. So he figures, if I shoot for 2 years and younger, I'll get this new king. Somewhere in there, he's got to be a month old to 2 years old or whatever it is. So we know that's his time frame. It's directed at males only. The baby girls are clear here because a king would be a man. A king is a man. So it was directed at the males and only 2 years old and under. And he used the wise men as that starting point. And I like one author said, this was no narrow escape by Joseph. It was no narrow escape by the wise men. It wasn't like, ooh, man, he just got out of there. God was in complete control. We read in Psalm 2, he laughs at the nations. This was all planned. This was God's plan. No narrow escape. Remember, one enthroned in heaven laughs and scoffs. And he scoffed at Herod at this in Psalm 2, 4. Now, I want you to think about what's going on in Bethlehem here. Again, it wasn't time for Jesus to die. He had to go to the cross and carry our sin. Bethlehem had a pretty small population. Very small. Most scholars believe that the number of children killed in Bethlehem and that surrounding region would have been maybe 12, 13, 14, 15 to 20. Because Bethlehem is not like Evansville or a huge town. You wouldn't have, 200 babies being born. You could have several babies born on that night, or a couple or three. We just don't know. So that's how many occurred. Now think about this, though. In our society, if one baby dies, it's a tragedy, right? I have been and preached several infant funerals, and there is sadness and mourning and heartache, and that little guy or gal didn't even live a life yet. And parents are crying, and grandparents are crying. I'll never forget one grandfather came up, and he spoke during the sharing time, and he had written out something really neat, And he said, I'll never see you take your first step. I'll never see you ride a bike for the first time. And he went through this whole list. I'll never walk you or see you walk down the aisle. And everybody's in tears, And so some might say, well, it's not very many that were dead. In fact, no historical accounts by the historians back there even record it. But there was much more going on at this time. And in a small village of Bethlehem, it was not really noteworthy to record this. But it is true because Scripture records it. And I wonder, how did Herod kill them? Was it a sword? Did he take them down to the river and drown them? Did he suffocate them? Did he throw them in fire? It's a horrible, horrible, murderous plan. You might remember in December 14th, 2012, Adam Lanza killed his mother and then went to Sandy Hook Elementary and killed 20 children and 6 adults. Now, comparison to the population of the United States, 26 people is not much, is it? But boy, did it not grip the nation? Did it not shake you down? So this is big. And Matthew quotes Jeremiah in verse 18. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So Matthew thinks back of Jeremiah when God's people were having to leave exile, leaving their homeland, to be exiled to Babylon, and there was great weeping and great torment, and Rachel represents all of Israel. But there is hope. A Redeemer is coming. And Matthew lets us know, in his account, the Redeemer has arrived. So now again, we have another miraculous protection. Verses 19 to 23. Oh, Herod dies. That old paranoid king died. And an angel of the Lord appeared in verse 19 in a dream to Joseph. He said, rise, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. It's good. You can go back there. Set up shop. May that be your home. He rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But then he heard that Herod's son, Archelaus, was reigning over Judea, and he was no better than Herod in place of his father Herod. Joseph was afraid to go there. So Joseph, as he's traveling back to Israel, understands that this other nut, this other madman is leading, and he's thinking, well, I'm kind of afraid. Well, God knew that. God agreed with him. And so in another dream, we find out that he tells him, being warned in a dream, verse 23, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, specifically to Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, again, to protect Jesus and again to fulfill prophecy. But why Nazareth? You know, 16 times in the Gospels, Jesus is referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. You will not hear Jesus of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the house of bread. Bethlehem is the place where all the finest sheep were taken to be sacrificed, which is obviously a symbol of the Christ shepherd being born there to die as the sheep. Why Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth. You see, Nazareth had a reputation of being despised. John 1:46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And of course, Philip said, come and see. In the book of Acts, it says, we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. He is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So that was derogatory. So for whatever reason, if you were from Nazareth, it was like, don't mess with him. That's a bad place to be, like maybe saying if you're from Chicago. No, okay, sorry. And so Jesus is no, why? Why Nazareth? Well, the prophets let us know throughout the Old Testament that Jesus was, as we read in our scripture reading, despised and rejected. He was seen as being a despised person from a despised place. Perfect. Again, God associating his son with why he came. Why he came. Now, isn't it something? A baby's born in a tiny little town and only a few people know, but here's this amazing uproar. 2 years and under are being murdered, weeping and crying throughout this little town. Horrible, horrible. So I ask the next question, which we'll put up on the screen. What is going on? What is going on? And you're saying, why would he put a picture of a red dragon up there? Well, you're going to find out. You go all the way back to Adam, when Adam rebelled against God. Genesis 3 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He, Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. In Genesis 3:15, we discover that there has been a battle going on ever since, really, Satan was kicked out of heaven. But ever since Satan got man to rebel and to sin, there was a battle against Jesus, the holy righteous one, and Satan, the dragon. The scriptures call Satan the red dragon. And if you trace this rebellious battle, you can see Satan's hand all through that. You remember when Cain murdered Abel? Jude 11 calls it the way of Cain, referring to an entire race going against God. I like some modern music, but some of it I don't care for. And I understand there's a new popular singing group called Cain. And I thought, when the first time I heard it, I thought, you're kidding me. A singing group would name their Christian group Cain? Now, I'm sure there's a cute little story to go along with. Maybe the guy's name's Cain, and shame on his parents. They should have changed their name. No, Cain is horrible. Cain is a characteristic of rebelling against God. Satan must have been so proud to get Cain to murder Abel, though Cain was responsible. God had to wipe out the world. He chose to wipe out the world, saving 8 people. Because why? The wickedness of man was so great. And I think Satan was saying, I'm winning. I got the whole world following me. This is a piece of cake. God told them to fill the earth and to multiply so his love and his message could go out throughout the whole world. But what did they decide to do? We'll build a tower and a city. They called it the Tower of Babel because God changed the languages there. I think Satan probably said, this is too easy. This is too easy. I've got them again. Abraham is chosen. Now grab this. Abraham is chosen by God, an idolater, and now Satan knows something he didn't know before. Now he knows who the seed is. Now Satan can trace the seed because God said, through your seed I will bless you and it will outnumber the stars. So now Satan's thought is, I must stop the seed. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, a great famine comes, and they're about ready to be wiped out again. And I think Satan is saying, I can destroy the seed. But what happened? God miraculously took Joseph to Egypt, and then Jacob and his family. And God used Joseph in Egypt through a tragedy to save his people. And that's how God's people got into Egypt. And under heavy persecution, I think Satan was saying, I got them trapped. They were being whipped and beaten, and they had to build with straw. And you know what happened when Moses came, and it got worse, and it got worse. And I think Satan was saying, again, this is just too easy to destroy the people that are carrying the seed. Joshua was told to enter the land and destroy every evil person. Get rid of evil. They failed to do that. And I think Satan said, now I can infiltrate. I can infiltrate God's people. And that's exactly what happened. But the seed is still traveling on. There's a time in Scripture when Satan tries to destroy the Davidic royal line. Remember, Jesus came from the line of David. He was the Son of God. He had to be. He was from the tribe of Judah. And Satan caused Queen Athaliah to kill all the royal seed. But one was hidden. Joash was hidden. And I think Satan thought, I got it now. He did. She killed all of the Davidic seed. But somebody, by God's grace, hid this little boy. And David's line was saved. I think Satan thought, I'm so close. Judah and Israel were taken captive because of their sin and carried off to different lands. And I'm sure Satan said, they're destroyed now. It's over now. I got them. It's destroyed now. 400 years of silence comes. No prophet, no preacher, no word from God. I think Satan's saying, look at this. It's just quiet. It's just simple. I got it. Nobody's coming up. 400 years. The world is mine. However, in Bethlehem showed up this little baby. The royal seed, the promise from Abraham, the seed from Joash who was spared from Queen Athaliah. And I think Satan, who knows the seed, now knows I must destroy Jesus. Satan knows Jesus. He was in heaven with him. So what does Herod try to do? Kill the seed. Kill the seed. Jesus is led to the wilderness to be tempted by who? Other than the seed destroyer. And I believe part of the temptations was Satan trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Here are all the kingdoms of the world, and I will give it to you. And he had them. They were his authority to have them. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus went to the cross. But I think once Jesus went to the cross, Satan took full advantage of that. And when Jesus died, I think Satan dead. The seed is dead. I've won. Let's have a victory. Let's have a triumph. What does the Scripture say, though? The seed triumphed over evil. What do you think Satan said when Jesus came out of that tomb? Shucks. You know, does Satan curse? I bet he did then, right? Can you imagine that? I've killed the seed. I've been trying all these years from Abraham and all these years to kill the seed, and I've lost every time. And now he rises from the grave, foiled once again. And today it's Satan says, if I can't defeat the seed Jesus, I will defeat his seed, the followers. What is his followers? What does Satan do? The scripture says he snatches the seed of the gospel so that it cannot be implanted in people's hearts. It says he blinds the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ so that it would shine in unto them. And his desire has never changed. Destroy Jesus, destroy the seed, his followers. You know, we've been redoing our nativity scenes over these last 6 weeks. And we're supposed to have the shepherds kind of far away up on a hill. And a real bright floodlight for you to flip on, you know, about 2 a.m. You're supposed to have the wise men. In fact, Noah was over last week and he took the wise men and he moved them down by our staircase. So I don't know if you moved them back. So the wise men are there. They didn't get there yet. So you're supposed to have your wise men kind of down the hall or put them out in the garage and move them however you want to and get them there a few months later. But here's a piece of the nativity scene that I want you to add. Now, I want you to go to the toy store and I want you to buy a red dragon. And I want you to put that red dragon right by the manger scene, right by the baby. I want you to put that red dragon right there. Now you're saying I've flipped my lid. Well, let's see if my lid has been flipped. Ain't a whole lot of hair on my lid, but I don't think it's been flipped. In fact, in our study of Revelation, we saw this very thing. In Revelation chapter 12, and I can't go over this whole chapter, and I won't try. We've done that, but we have a very graphic picture. One author said this is X-rated. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon had 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head 7 crowns, diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Now the woman here, I believe, is not Mary. She's a part of it. The woman here is Israel. God's seed came from Israel, his chosen seed. And we are told that when the birth of Jesus came, who was there? Who was there in the stable? The great red dragon. And the great red dragon is full of hatred and rage and bloodthirsty hostility. In fact, the Greek word devour is katestheo, which means to eat up until finished, to utterly devour, to leave nothing, to leave only ruination. In verse 5, she gave birth to that male child, one who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So God did not allow the red dragon to defeat Jesus in that manger, coming from God's people. He supernaturally protected him. He died. He was buried. He accomplished his purpose. And he was caught back up into the heaven to God and to his throne. The male child is Jesus Christ. Now, why is the red dragon so angry? Well, my goodness, he's been killing babies forever. Started way back when. Nations threw babies in the fire, and he's just evil. He's full of murderous hatred. Well, 1 John 3:8 says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the dragon. They're enemies, Genesis 3. And so God, not caught off guard, all a part of his wonderful plan for our salvation, sent Jesus to destroy that dragon who's right there. And in Revelation 12, heaven is rejoicing because the dragon was kicked out of heaven and defeated. But the woman, the messianic community, that's us, we're in deep trouble. I almost said doo-doo. Well, I just said it, didn't I? We're in deep trouble. Listen to the end of verse 12. Well, verse 11, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Why? Because the devil was cast out. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. The great red dragon has been kicked out of heaven. Remember, he used to be able to go. Remember the story of Job and talk with God and however, for whatever reason that was? No longer. And now he is full force here. What's his purpose? To destroy you who are part of the seed. That's what he's always done. If you are God's child, this is you at the end of verse 17. The dragon became furious with the woman. That's those who come to Christ as Lord and Savior. Part of God's people, Israel the church. And went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. That's us, if you're a born-again believer. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So what is this great red dragon doing? He's doing what he's always done. Now he has more information. Now he knows who the seed is and who are the offspring of the seed. And Satan's a defeated foe, but he never stops. He never stops. And with all the beauty of Christmas, there's a reality of the ugly, the murderous, the rebellious, the attacks of the evil one. Well, let's just have a couple of application points here. Go ahead and put up the first slide there. There's just a lot of red in this passage, isn't there? A lot of blood. Red dragons with seven heads and a lot of murdering. And you know, you think about that. And I'll tell you, one of the most, you know, beautiful pictures that we have is what? The birth of Christ. It's just beautiful. You know, and, you know, the paintings that have been done and the pictures, and you think about, you know, Joseph and Mary and Jesus traveling to Bethlehem and giving birth, and the shepherds coming down, and you think of the stars in the sky, and you think of Christ, it's beautiful. And we always forget that here's this red dragon right there in the manger. Been pouncing for several thousand years and will continue. Well, first one, what? Be on your guard. Always be on your guard. For Satan's a roaring lion, is he not? Seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom may devour. Trying to destroy your marriage. Trying to destroy your church. Trying to destroy your elders, trying to destroy your family, trying to destroy your children, trying to destroy your grandchildren, trying to destroy you, to get you a basket case and worrying and frantic and off guard and not following Christ. That's what he does. And how sad, he gets a hold of some people's lives and they just go berserk and destroy themselves, and he just laughs. But we can't see him. And it's just like our beautiful, wonderfully lit manger scenes that bring back such wonderful memories, and ornaments that bring back such wonderful memories of being a kid and, you know, opening presents and going to Christmas plays, and we just don't like to think of a dragon in the story. But he's there. Second application. Because of the red sacrificial blood of Jesus, our life is to be devoted to him and to his people. That's it. That sums it up, does it not? We're to be devoted to one another and devoted to God, to him. That's what our calling is. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I know somebody who is struggling with drugs and alcohol and have for years and trying to find every solution and help. And I was thinking yesterday, how about repenting of your sin and coming to Christ as your Lord? We didn't think about that, do we? Because we don't think that works. I'm not saying it's not a battle. I'm not saying that other things can't help. You know, you definitely need to snatch somebody out of the filth, right? Get them out where you can get the filth. But why not come to the one who defeated that devil, that dragon, on the cross? And we are thankful for God's supernatural protection on us, are we not? And I've said this before when we've studied this. If God would give us a glimpse into the world of darkness that we can't see, I think we would all have a heart attack. It's like when that alarm went off in the crematory a couple weeks ago and scared the daylights out of me. I mean, can you imagine? You know, that weird feeling of fear. But he's defeated. And someone said, God didn't call us to be dragon slayers. We don't go out to try to slay the devil. Jesus did that on the cross. We're not called to be dragon slayers. We are called to be Christ followers. Boom, exclamation point, that's it. I like this. We'll have the words on the screen, and then we'll close with this Christmas carol here. And I'll read it. Go ahead and click the next slide there. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, that's the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Father, thank you for protecting the newborn king from the red dragon. Thank you from all the way from Adam, you've protected your seed, that the true seed, Jesus, could come and give birth to more seed that outnumber the stars in the sky, as you told Abraham. And Lord, this isn't the most joyous message to preach at Christmas, but it's a necessary one because it's the reality of the sending of your Son, that there's a red dragon that tried to destroy him and will always try to destroy us. Bring those to Christ whom have not repented, and give them life and light, a second birth. And protect us and our marriages and our families and our children and our grandchildren and ourselves. Protect us from this dragon. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.